We're going to have to get tired and go through battles and struggles anyway. We might just as well go through them with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. Until we all come in the unity of the faith. I like that word all. Some of us are there now. But till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. May grow up is the heart of my message tonight, spiritual growth. We're talking about growing up in God. The terms growing up lets us know that God does not want us to remain at a standstill. He doesn't mind having babies in Christ. Babes in Christ, that's all right. You have to start out a new creation with a new birth. You always start out as a baby in a new birth, knowing nothing, and you have to accumulate. It's wonderful to have a baby. It's wonderful to have a spiritual baby in the church. You don't mind at all a spiritual baby. Just saved 2 weeks ago, it's wonderful. But brother, when you start loading the head full over the years and getting the wood in, and the head gets big, and yet they don't have to develop any muscle or any strength or any abilities, you've got a spiritual dwarf that's quite a monstrosity. You're not very happy with it. Isn't that right? God does not want us to stay little. He wants us to grow up in him and have capabilities and be able to do things. As much as people want little babies, parents, and much they long for them and delight in them, yet there's something within the breast that wants them to grow up. They want them to grow up. And they're delighted with each new stage of development. And so God wants us also to grow up in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, and see how fast you can find all these passages. We do that tonight. I have a number of scriptures. We read, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God wants us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and perfect holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. More and more. God wants us to get more and more spiritual perspectives, more and more spiritual strength, more and more love for God. He wants us to grow up. We proceed from faith to faith, as it says in Romans 1:17. Now, spiritual growth is not measured by weight of years of service. Some people are 40-year-old babes. Spiritual growth are not measured by increased knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 13:2, the love chapter, as it's called, says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and have not love, I am nothing. Though I have all knowledge, he says, oh, he's really spiritually mature. No, maybe intellectually mature, but not spiritually. Have not love, I am nothing. You see, spiritual maturity involves spiritual fruits and love as well as knowledge. Now, it's true that as you mature in God, you'll have more knowledge and more wisdom. But spiritual maturity is not measured by knowledge. A lot of people are quite sharp scholastically, and they got good memories, and they can collect this and listen to it, and they can store it in here, and they know it, and they can talk it. But there's no real spiritual maturity, though, because they've never applied it. And it's not in their heart, it's only in their heads. Spiritual growth is not measured by gifts of the Spirit. God can give you a gift of the Spirit, you may be just a baby, you may be very spiritually immature and have a gift of the Spirit. It's not a measure of your spiritual growth, although as you have more and more spiritual maturity, it should lead to more spiritual gifts. Working in the church is not a measure of spiritual growth. You may be busy and have 2-3 jobs, but that doesn't mean you have spiritual maturity. Although spiritual maturity should lead to working more in the field of God. Spiritual growth is not measured by your happiness or your freedom. Some people are brand new babes and they're very immature. You have to get a lot of happiness. No, free, absolutely free. Although the more spiritual maturity you get, the more freedom, the more happiness you should have. Spiritual growth is not measured by your ability to get healed. Many brand new converts just come in and it's all so wonderful. They just haul off with childlike faith and believe and they get healed just like that. But they may be very immature spiritually. Spiritual maturity is not measured by becoming more miserable. That's what I got written down in my notes. As preposterous as it sounds, some people think the more miserable they get, the more spiritual they are. I'm throwing away more and more fun. Get real mature. I quit playing tennis. I quit this. I quit that. I quit all fun and all happiness. I quit humor and I quit laughing. I'm getting real spiritual mature now. That's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual growth is not measured by adhering to the law. Some people are rigid Pharisees. I do this and this. I don't do this. I'm really becoming spiritually mature. That's no mark of spiritual maturity whatsoever. Becoming a rigid ascetic Pharisee does not make you spiritually mature. The Pharisees were not spiritually mature. Although the more spiritually mature you become, the more you should adhere to the laws of God. Not from the standpoint of Phariseeism or rigid law, but just out of the love of God to following the principles of God. Being poor, giving away everything you've got, is no measure of spiritual maturity. And spiritual growth is not measured by your liberality in giving. You can give great sums of money. You can be free. Some people are free, you know. Free spenders, free givers. Doesn't mean you have spiritual maturity. Although the more spiritual maturity you get, the more you should become liberal in giving to the work of God, the more important as you see it is. But spiritual growth does consist, number one, in a deeper delight in spiritual things. If you're growing in God, you're increasing your delight in spiritual things. They become more and more important. They become the center of your life. A babe might enjoy the church services and the way things are going, but brother, when you become more and more spiritually mature, you find out that it becomes the central pivot point on which everything revolves. It becomes everything. You've got to have it. It isn't something you turn on and off and suddenly like a faucet. It isn't just something that's interesting. I mean, it's the whole center of your whole life. In the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verse 47. And I would delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. I would delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. David loved the commandments of God. Now the Pharisees obeyed God's commands outwardly without delight. And some of them, like Paul, could say, I have lived unto God and to all good conscience unto this day. Even when I was a Pharisee, all good conscience, I kept the law rigidly. I realized how important it was. No delight in it, but I kept it. without falling. But David obeyed God with great delight. His laws were delight unto God. He loved God's laws. And yet David fell. He stumbled. But he loved God's laws. Better to love God's laws and to stumble on occasion than to keep them without stumbling rigidly and not love them. You see, if the laws were lost, or if there was no penalty if you didn't obey them, the Pharisees would change their life that fast. But you could take all the laws away and wouldn't make a difference to David. It was in his heart. But the Pharisees had the law on the tables of stone. Thou shalt not of judgment. So they okay, that's the way it is. But David loved them, so he would live it because it's in his heart. If the Pharisees sinned, he offered a lamb. Well, I sinned. I gotta go out and get a lamb. David sinned. He just flooded his couch with tears. Lay on the floor and with remorse and lamenting and groaning and spiritual agony because he did that which his heart didn't want to do. And it was just killing him inside. That means more to God. Spiritual growth consists in a deeper delight in spiritual things. Spiritual growth consists in abhorring the sin which you do. You hate it. You detest it. You wish you'd never done it. The more you love the sins you do, you're loving the sins you do, and you know you haven't really got much spiritual maturity. Spiritual growth consists in strengthening and enlarging our faith in God. There's a continual strengthening of our faith. I know in whom I have believed. I know that God will see me through. I know He is the one, the only one. We keep enlarging our faith and strengthening it in the Lord. Spiritual growth consists in advancing in piety towards God, in godliness or godlikeness, loving His person, piety, and becoming more like Him in all godlikeness. Spiritual growth consists in greater love for God, loving Him. Now, a person doesn't decide to love somebody. You don't say, well, I'm going to love him and him and him and her, but I'm not going to love this one and this one and this one. You don't do that. You just find that you just love some people and some you just don't. That's just the way it is. Because love is the automatic evaluation of the value of the object loved. You say, I love that person. They're so sweet and they're so tender and they're so giving and they love God and they've got integrity and they're always giving words of comfort and cheer and they're helping people out and they get a problem, they're working and there's just something about them I love. They got a friendly smile and they'll just there's something about the value. You see some value there. So you just love that person because there's value. They're always trying to help. There's something good and sweet and kind about them. So you love them. There's something that relates to your heart. There's a value. And so we love God with spiritual maturity, get more and more love for God, because the more you walk with God, the more you understand how wonderful He is, how great He is, how marvelous He is, the greatness of His majesty and might and love and grace and long-suffering and forbearance, and you love Him more and more because of the value of the object loved. You don't say, I'm going to decide to love God. I'm going to love Him. I'm going to love Him more and more. You don't love a person more by deciding to love Him more. The way you love God more is to walk with Him, share your heart with Him, talk with Him, let Him talk to you through His Word. The more you're with somebody and get to know what they're like, and especially they've got good qualities, and I don't know anyone's got better qualities than God, you love Him more and more. And then also love is reciprocal. You know, there's something about love that's reciprocal, same as hate, it's reciprocal. If somebody loves you and they begin manifesting love, you begin loving them back. I mean, you can hardly help it. Well, they love you. Then you begin loving them because they love you. It's kind of a strange miracle. Same with hate. They hate you, you begin hating them back, you know? That's what the natural thing is. Love is reciprocal. People love to be loved, and you just start loving the person who's loving you. In 1 John 4:19, we see this. We love Him because He first loved us. There it goes. He started loving us, and somebody came to us and said, you know, He loves you. And this thing you know, you start looking up and loving Him back because He loves you. We loved Him because He first loved us.
That happens in classrooms sometimes, you know. Somebody says, you know that person loves you, likes you? And then, you know, you start looking, you start becoming interested because they like you. Well, it's that way with God. You like him because they like you. We love him because he loved us, the Bible says. He didn't love us because we loved him. We know that, don't we? We know that. He loved us. And we were just so happy to find out that we've had people come up and give testimonies, you know. It just seemed like all of a sudden I knew somebody loved me, they would say through the veil of tears. And I found out he loved me. So then they just loved him, gave their hearts to him, because they loved him. Spiritual growth is predicated on love. It's not predicated on fear. You go to hell if you don't, brother. No, that doesn't make spiritual growth. It's not predicated on obligation. It's not predicated on self-seeking. Can't get a lot out of religion. Spiritual growth is predicated upon love. In Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Now, being rooted and grounded presupposes and explains that that is the whole basis of your life. You're rooted in it. So it feeds your life. That love feeds your life. You're grounded in it. It's the very basic ground root of your whole faith is love. Now, our love is not a root. It's a branch. But his love is the root. Ours is just the branch. We are rooted in him. God's love. Now, at first, when we first come to God, we don't love God when you first give your life to Christ. A sinner doesn't love God, and so he comes to Jesus because he loves him. No, that's not true. You come to Jesus because you want to get something, because you're tired of your old life, because you don't want to go to hell, because you want God to make your life easier, because you want joy and peace and happiness, because you want. Everybody comes to God in a stingy, for selfish reasons. Everybody comes to God for selfish reasons. There's not a soul who comes to God to help God out. And you know that. Everybody comes for selfish reasons. You don't love God when you come to him. You don't even know him. But because you're in trouble or you want something, you come to God. But then as you start walking with him, you begin loving him. And you're going to see what he really is. And that love starts to grow. So at first, we love God for what he does for us. After about a week, the new convert is full of love for God because God saved me. And God made my life happier, therefore I love him. See? There's not an awful lot of spiritual maturity in that yet. But he does love God because God did something so wonderful for him. That's why he loves God. But you know, if you're going to get married to somebody, we are to him, you want that person to love you, not because you did something for him, but because of just what you are. Oh, I love you. I love you, George, because you're king, and you took me out of a Cinderella life, and you put me on the throne and gave me ermine and mink and so forth. Well, isn't there anything else you can love me for? Well, what else do you want? I kind of like you love me just for me, you know. I mean, you understand what I'm saying. Don't you? Then, after we begin to grow in spiritual maturity, we begin to love God for what he is. Not what he does for us. We appreciate what he does for us, but we love him for who he is, what he is. Now, being rooted in love, like this says, is the same thing as being rooted in Christ, because God is love. And we read in Colossians, just over a few pages, Colossians 2, 6, and 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, verse 7, rooted and built up in him. The other said rooted in love. This said rooted in him. Well, he is love. Rooted in him and established in the faith. Rooted in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, some of us, I suppose, when our mind goes that, we might think, well, we might say when he became a man, he put away his toys and he put away his little misconceptions of things of life and he became a man. But there's a lot more things in spiritual growth that he's speaking about than that. In growing up in God, there are things that you put away from your spiritual childhood. Let's look at what things you put away from your spiritual childhood as you become more mature spiritually. Now, let's compare in the natural children with adults in these areas, and then we'll see spiritually how they relate. Now, some of you are parents. How much patience do your little babies have? Do you find them loaded with patience? A little child, they don't have any patience. Now, don't get me wrong, I love all these little tots. But a baby is the most selfish creature in the face of the earth. That's right. They're not malicious, no guile at all. The sweet as all get out, no guile. They're not mad at anybody. But they've got no patience. They only think of one person, themselves. You ever see a baby trying to think of somebody else? Every little tiny tot wondering if the other person's taking care of all right, or mommy, am I causing you too much distress? Am I calling you too many times? No, they don't worry about that. Am I causing too much of a distraction? No. No. Right now. Whenever they want, they've got not 1 ounce of patience. But they learn patience. After a while, the mother has to say, now you wait a minute. You just wait. Wait till the table is set. Put your fork down. Wait till the table, a spoon, I guess it is. Wait till the table is set. And in school, they have them line up to get the classes. They begin to learn patience. Now, go sit down. We're passing the paper. Go sit down. You'll get yours. You see, they have to learn. And you know what's little kids? They're always they have no patience. They're just excited. They want, you know, immediately. But they begin to learn patience. And so after a while, you learn that you can wait. It's that way in the spiritual life. Right at first, you want everything from God right now. You want to know everything at once. You want everything right now. And as soon as you ask for it, you want it now. But spiritual maturity means learning to develop patience. You see, a child doesn't have much patience with problems. He goes to work on something, you know, and he throws it down real quick. If he can't do it right now, he won't fool with it very long. They'll try a few times and cast it aside. But an adult will take sometimes hours putting together a puzzle, hours working on something that has troubled them and won't quite fit. They keep working on it and keep working on it. They've learned patience. A little child will never work for hours on something like an adult will. Or an adult will practice. Maybe he's an ice skating expert, or maybe it's in sport judo, or maybe it's in track or something. But for hours of swimming, some technique, they'll work on for hours and hours and hours, week after week. A little child, he won't work very long on something. Not very long. And he has not much patience with others. He has not much patience with himself. If he can't do it, he's mad right now. But we have to learn, after a while, we learn to have patience with problems. We learn that it can't always be solved right now, and we pray about it, and we work on it, and we consider it, and we take time to wait. And we begin to have patience with others, and they don't do things just right now, real fast, and we have patience with them after a while. The immature Christian wants everybody else to shape up immediately to the level that he is, even though it took him a long time. And everybody else has got to see the doctrine right now, although it took him a while. And then they get to this stage, then they got to see that. See, right up to him. He's very demanding of it. That's a mark of immaturity, spiritually. After you become spiritually mature, you'll say, well, they'll get it. It'll take them a while. They'll wander about and pick up some wrong things. It'll be a little trouble, but they'll see it by and by. It'll take them a while, but they'll get it. You see, you begin to be more patient. And being more patient with others, you begin to be more patient with yourself. Instead of going into despair every time you can't solve your spiritual problems immediately, you begin to be more patient with yourself and say, well, I'll get there by and by. God's working on me, and I get some things to learn. And by and by, I'll get hungry enough for God, and by and by, I'll become willing enough. And God's working on me, and you begin becoming more patient. Patience is very, very important. The Bible says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." Possess your soul. Your soul is lying in that, in your hands of your patience. Well, how about when you become more spiritual, mature, especially mature, you become more willing to work long and to work hard when there's a need. The people who've been working around this church hour after hour after hour, I mean all up through the night, show some real maturity. It does. An immature person won't work very long. But when you know there's a job to be done, you know what a mature person does? A mature person can't rest as long as it needs to be done. I mean, he's tired, he's worn out, and the sun's gone down hours ago, and his back is killing him, and his feet are killing him, and he's hungry, but that job must be done. He feels conscientiousness and integrity. He feels, I got to stick with it. It's got to be done. It's not done yet. I can't quit right now. But you know how it is? Many times with your children helping you, or somebody else, I'm immature. I mean, their stomach starts to call. They're ready to quit right now. They don't care. Leave the job half done. It doesn't make any difference. Just run off and leave it because they're tired. Isn't that the way it is? Yeah, they're tired. I'm tired. Go off and lay down and sleep and let you work. See? Yeah. Spiritually immature people do that because they're tired. But a mature person, he'll keep right on laboring, tired or no. The job's got to get done. Spiritual maturity begins to have a willingness to deny self. There are times when you just got to deny what you want to do. In Philippians 3:7, Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I'm willing to give them up. All these things I've been accumulating and building and working on and studying, they're all gained to me. To me, they're gained. But I've been willing to give them all up, count them all as lost. Lose them all. Lose my rabbiship, my connections with all my nation, all these things that would enhance my position and give me wealth, and I'll be despised and chased, beaten. I'm willing to give everything up." It's a mark of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is becomes willing to take orders. An immature person does not want to take orders. If you have to become somewhat mature to take orders, that is to be willing to take orders and take them well. First, of course, you grow up, you take orders, you've learned because they have applied the learning to the seat of education. But after a while, after the momentum wears out and you kind of grow up, there's a certain maturity needed to be able to take orders and the ability to endure difficulties without complaining. An adult will continue on without complaining. Well, many times the children, they complain quick. Sometimes something starts to hurt them, they immediately let you know, and they continue on. They complain easily. They cry easily. They fall down and they cry because it hurts. But after a while, you get hurt really bad and you don't cry. You learn to take things without complaining. And so in the spiritual world also, when you become more spiritually mature, you'll take hard knocks in life, and people lie about you, and the people hurt you, and they mess up things for you, and things go wrong, and calamities come your way, and you take them without complaining. But when you're always complaining about every little thing, and whining and crying about every little thing that happens to you, just know you're not spiritually mature yet, that's all. Spiritual maturity is an ability to take correction and reproof. You take it, and it kind of hurts. You know, sometimes it kind of hurts. And it's not what your pride wants, but your spiritual maturity comes to your rescue and says, "Well, just take it. Don't say a thing. Just take it. After all, they're probably right as much as it hurts, and at least partially right." But an immature person will just blow up. You're not going to tell him anything, bless God, you know. You're not going to say anything, you know. They just won't take it. That's a lack of immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. You won't take correction. You won't take reproof. Spiritual maturity will face up to the facts instead of hiding under delusions, you know, and the myths that are easier. They're more fun to have a myth about yourself in your life. But if you're spiritually mature, you face the facts. If you're mature out in life, you've got to face facts, realities.
Spiritual maturity involves integrity, honesty, conscientiousness, and will honor authority. Maturity feels an obligation to honor position and authority. So immaturity doesn't feel any obligation to honor anything. Now we are beginning, when we to grow up in God, it's true we need constant fresh supply of grace, day by day, week by week. Hence we need to wait upon the Lord. We do need His grace and His strength to continue to grow in God. We must wait upon God. We must begin to praise God. We must have faith in God. And we must claim the spiritual strength of God. Otherwise we go under. Now we are beginning to grow up in the Lord when we realize what John 15:5 means and apply it to our life. Give you just a moment to find it. It even takes more spiritual maturity to listen to sermons as long as mine. That's right. You know, an older person will sit and listen a lot longer than a little child will. He's fidgety. He wants to. His attention span is real short. You know, out in most churches. And many churches, especially the non-spirit-filled type, especially even more especially the non-evangelical type. The sermon's got to be only 20 minutes long because they don't have much spiritual maturity. Their attention span is short because the love isn't there. You know, more people love God, the longer they let you go, and the more they love to talk. I can talk about God for hours. Because they develop more of a love, more of a spiritual maturity. Not so lazy. Their minds aren't so lazy. They weren't to apply themselves. John 15:5. I am the branch, vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And this is the part I have reference to. For without me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. You begin to mature as when you begin to realize that without God you can't do anything. As long as you think you can do things, you're still pretty spiritually immature. And God will teach you that lesson. And you'll come to the realization, I don't know a spiritually mature person on the face of the earth who doesn't come to the recognition that only by God's power and grace can you do anything. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly that they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. So he recognized that it wasn't him as an apostle, but it was the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. Now, if you're going to grow up in the Spirit, you've got to follow Philippians 2:12. Even as Paul instructed the saints, he said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When you begin to not only be willing to obey, and even much more so in somebody's absence than when they're with you, you're growing in maturity. It's more of maturity when the parents can leave home and the children will obey as good or better when the parents are gone than when they're there. But then the second thing and the main thing I was pointing to is this work out, carry out to the conclusion your salvation. When you begin to carry it out, when you begin to see the necessity of doing something about your salvation and begin to grow in it and carry it out, you're beginning to grow in maturity. And also in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, all things. Hold fast to that which is good. You begin to grow in maturity when you begin to try to prove, you prove all things. You don't believe everything everybody tells you, but you prove everything to the Word of God. And whatever is good, you hold fast to it. You check it out, see if it's good, and if it is, you grab it. And hold it, and you don't let it go. Everything that's good, you hold, but you prove it. And then in Hebrews 2:1, well, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. When you begin to give heed, earnest heed, to the things that you have heard, you're starting to become spiritually mature. You're giving earnest heed to the things which you have heard. In other words, you begin to mature and say, you know, I better start doing this. I mean, these are the things that God has said, and I better start lining up. That's a mark of maturity. And then in 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Now, idols, and I don't mean little stone statues, and that's not what he meant either. He meant spiritual idols. An idol is anything that comes between you and God. Something that you, your heart is involved with, to your worship in your soul. An idol draws away love from God. If there's something in your life that's so important to you, and it begins to compete with God, it begins to come between you and God. It begins to draw away your love from God because that's so much important that on Sunday night, instead of being in church, you're out here with this thing because it's begin to compete with God, see? In church you have the presence of God and God and you grow in God and all of this. But over here you got something that you're balancing. Well, I think I'd rather do this tonight, you see? Spiritual immaturity, something beginning to keep you from God, and it will damn your soul. It will cause you to lose your first love, and you will lose your light. An idol is the most dangerous thing that you can have. It's something that's competing between you and God. It may be your children. Maybe your parents. There are people who have their parents are their idols. Their parents are don't know Jesus Christ, and they don't want the children to come to church, know God, and go to Bible college, and they don't want to disappoint the parents. And so they say, well, they give up. God is goading them. God's moving them out to him. They give up their whole salvation. We've had more than a few young people who have lost their salvation because they put the parents first. The Bible says, except a man hate his father and mother, his sister and brother, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That doesn't mean despise. That means put him at the opposite end of the spectrum from the love of God as far as making decisions are concerned. And there was one family. The mother told the daughter, you either give up this Jesus Christ or get out of the house. She said, well, I guess I'll have to get out of the house then. Seven homes opened to her, including ours, and she moved into one of the homes, Keith Gunn's home, and she married a pastor's son, Philip Phil, pastor's son, and she went the right direction. Obey your parents in the Lord, the Bible said, in the Lord. God comes first. Some people, their children. Some people, you know, other things. 1 Peter 2:1. And I can see the tape, so don't despair. We're near in sight to the end. 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You have to desire God's word to grow. If you desire God's word, you know what that means? You're desiring God. If you desire God, you desire God's word, because God and his word are inseparable. What a person is and what comes out of his heart, the expression of his heart, that's him. Whenever a person expresses himself, that's him. What he says, what he believes, everything that he is comes out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's not something different than the person. When you love somebody, you want to know what they say, because what they say is what they are. It's an expression of themselves. People say, I hate him because he said this. Well, that's because what he says is what he is. Oh, I love him. He's always saying this, and this is what he says is what he is, you see. Now, James 1:21. I want to take that one. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, you can't receive the word, you can receive the word of God in your mind without laying aside sin. But you can't lay aside, you can't receive the word of God in your spirit without laying aside sin in your heart. That's not saying that you might not sin. But your heart has to not want to. You have, out of your heart, the desire for sin has to be laid aside if you're going to receive the word of God in your heart. Because how can you receive this in your heart if you have sin in your heart? Now, this doesn't mean sin in your life. I said sin in your heart. I'm not saying being overtaken and overcome and tempted and you find yourself weak. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in your heart, your desire, your will. If your heart loves this sin, and your heart loves sin and it loves to do these things, it loves the world, then how can you have the love of God? God says if any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. They're opposite. And so you can't have the love of God's word. You can't receive the word in your heart if you've got the love of the world in your heart. You can receive it in your head, but not your heart. Now, a true Christian is anointed. Christ means, the word Christ means the anointed one. And Christian has the word Christ in it. We are anointed ones. We are followers of the anointed one. We're therefore, and followers indeed, now this word, and therefore we are anointed ones. Now, just to end tonight, I want to explain that in the Old Covenant, when they anointed people with oil, they anointed them for reasons. They anointed them, first of all, to consecrate them for service. It was to show that they're chosen of God. They took the horn and they poured the oil out, and they anointed them to show that God had chosen him, and they consecrated him for a service. And so God anoints us. Christians should be anointed of God. He chooses us, and he consecrates us for a service, the Holy Spirit does. They used to also use oil to protect a person. It was like a coating, a clothing. It was protecting them against the heat of the sun. And if you get scratched on brambles, it gave an extra protection there. It gave you more coefficient of friction. It reduced the coefficient of friction, so it would slide on by. And the heat would be something to protect you against sunburn and so forth. But the Holy Spirit also, by his anointing, protects us. His anointing protects us. Keeps us from the excess heats and pressures and the thorns and so forth. His anointing will do that for our lives. The anointing kept the skin soft and flexible so it wouldn't crack and get hard. And so the anointing of God will keep us flexible and keep us soft so we won't crack. They anointed people to relieve pain. They got wounds from falling down and getting gouged by rocks and arrows and bites and so forth. And it would soothe the wound to relieve the pain. And so the anointing of God helps relieve pain that would come from the wounds of this life. His anointing will help us. Anointing also prevented weakness because an individual in real hot climates would have a tendency for excess sweating. And the oil would cut down the excess sweating, and if you sweat too much in a real hot climate, you'll get weak without water. And so the Holy Spirit anointing also keeps us from excess weaknesses, from getting too weak. We are anointed of God, that means we're chosen of God. Therefore, that means we're directed by God. If he chooses us, he's going to direct us. And if we are directed by God, we will therefore feel God. So we say, I feel God's anointing. He has anointing me. If God anoints you, he means he's chosen you. It means he's directing you. And so you feel his presence. That's what the anointing is. You're feeling his presence in whatever you're saying and whatever you're doing. It's the anointing of God. It means he has chosen you. He's consecrated you for service. And then you yield to that anointing for the service of God. This is all part of spiritual maturity. If you want to grow up in God, you have to be anointed of God. Keep the anointing of God in your life, and you'll grow in maturity. Without the anointing of God, you won't continue to grow in the maturity of God as you should. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand.